All right, so unfortunately, though, we are not the center.
Right.
It doesn't seem to be that's the story that that's being told in Scripture, and sometimes we resent that fact. So God resides in an immutable state of unfathomable, infinite worth that invariably elicits his delight in himself. This directs us to a world that is radically God-centered. If God's ultimate end were merely to show love to his creatures or some other benefit to human beings, even our redemption, then the cosmos would be man-centered.
Right.
It's like looking at a photograph. God is showing us his vacation photos, and we sometimes get bored because we don't see ourselves in them all the time. We just want the pictures where we're standing next to God.
Yeah. So, and this is important, and he's going to make this point here, but you know, it's important that the whole universe and all of God's creation is not man-centered,
right?
And sometimes we, you know, obviously to us, everything revolves around us often, right? Because that's how we see things, right? I'm seeing based on where I am and what's going on with me, right? But that is not the whole purpose of everything, right?
You're not as special as you think you are, but you are special. This is revolutionary, since many Christians firmly believe that God has them at the center of his purposes, and we certainly must not dismiss the importance we play in God's plan.
Right.
But we are not the center, not by a long shot. Unfortunately for us, not unfortunately, but fortunately for us, God is the center.
Right.
We don't want the center. The center is where all the gravity goes towards, and that's a big crunch on us.
Right. Now, we are important. We are loved. God clearly, you know, sent his son to, you know, die in agony and that sort of thing for us, but we're not the center of it.
Genesis 1 goes from, he saw that it was good, and after he makes us, it was very good. It's a clarifier of that. It's a special relationship. He talks in a Trinitarianly, let us make man in our own image. And so there's a special portion of God in us, and that's one of the reasons why we are so important, is because we are reflecting characteristics of who God is that no other creature does.
Right. He tells us that this is critical as we consider how evil comports with God's purposes. He notes John Frame. Frame says that so many traditional treatments of the problem of evil assume that God's ultimate purpose is to provide happiness for man.
Right? Give us the garden. Let us lounge about.
And of course, that's not so. God's ultimate purpose is to glorify himself, right? We are wont to misconstrue the goodness of God. Well, he's so good, I guess it's all about me, right? No, that's not the case, right? Instead of goodness being essential to the being of God through whom every contingent good exists and is good, we think of God's goodness as essentially the power to provide and impart pleasurable and person-fulfilling states of affairs for his creatures,
right?
Especially me, right? He says, our thoroughly self-absorbed mindset spouts out, God is good insofar as he meets the criteria for the fulfillment of my dreams, my goals, and, of course, my never-ending bucket list.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I just want to retire at the age of 26 and travel the world and have nothing to worry about.
And that's good.
Yeah, yeah. There's no way to get bored with that. It's a Twilight episode for 70 years now. It's a spoiler alert. But a guy goes to heaven, or he dies, and he goes to heaven, and he's like, oh, I'm always winning the poker tournaments. I'm always, you know, completely happy. And then after a while, he gets bored. And he's like, I need something to change it up, and you know, he eventually realizes that all his pleasure seeking, all his ability to win, all his boredom shows him to be in the other place.
Oh,
so it's like, you know, wow. But what we think that we always want, always want to win the ponies or you know, the poker tournaments without failure, without
the tension, the striving.
We think we know, but we have no clue.
We need that in this world. Yeah.
So many are taken aback by the notion that God's greatest delight is in himself as the blessed, that is, eternally happy God, 1 Timothy 1:11 says. Does this make him some cosmic egomaniac?
Right.
Unfortunately, we tend to project our own condition as human beings on the unique, self-satisfied, in a Trinitarian blessedness of the transcendent God. You know, he relates to us, and so we have kind of this idea of like, okay, well, he's in an existence of being before creation. Well, what's before creation? Or, you know, he exists in time because we're creatures of time and we haven't experienced anything in time. And so that's when you get like open theists or kind of the pagan idea of God is everything and everything is God. But that's not what the Bible describes him as. And so we have a hard time kind of putting ourselves out there because God is so unique. He is such in a different state of being that we don't have the ability to grasp that with our imagination. You know, the flat world, you know, how does 2D shapes interact with 3D shapes? Well, can interact it in two way, but how do you tell a 2D shape to think about 3D? So, you know, when quantum physics talks about 333 dimensions, I mean, I barely know what four dimensions is, let alone, you know, 8 or 9 or 222 or whatever it is. So when humans are self-centered, it's rude, unloving, and marked by sinful pride. That's right. Exactly what it is.
So God is other than we are. He's not like we are. And so obviously when we make us the focus,
right,
we realize that's ugly.
Yeah. Right? This is why Dawkins always tries to say, oh, if there is such a God exists, then there's no way for him to be able to communicate with us. It'd be like us communicating with ants. Except if you make the ants, maybe you can create them. Maybe you stick something in them or a way in order to your knowledge of creating that ant to be able to communicate with it.
Right.
Like what we do with computer programs or something like that. But why is this so? Why is this a mark of sinful pride? Well, because we are unworthy of such self-attention. We simply put are not the center. Or we are not God.
Yeah, exactly. Right. So, and he gives us an illustration here, right? He says, only the sun qualifies to be the center of the solar system.
No, see, I know we're at the center because the sun comes up, it rises, and it goes down.
That's not the way it works, right? Yeah. Only the sun qualifies to be as the center of the solar system. All the other planets must orbit the sun in deference to its glory, right? And, you know, they're too minuscule in weight to occupy the center of gravity, and the solar system would kind of fly apart without the sun in its center. And likewise, no other creature could possibly displace the majestic creator as the center of all glory, right? That's what he wants us to see here.
Yeah. Right? Pluto's still a planet. It is in my heart. So thus, God is the only legitimate self-centered being who exists, and everything else necessarily depends on him. There is no weakness or impertinence here. It's just kind of the fact of creation. It's just how things are. We're not the creator. We're the created. We're not the center. He is. The hope doesn't rest in us to save ourselves. The hope is on God. And sometimes we take umbrage to that. If God were to take a greater pleasure in anything other than himself, then that object of that pleasure would have the greater status and worth than he.
Right.
And we run into this conflict before of, does God pull from the ether just random collections of rules and then he divvies them out? Or is he using the hand that he's dealt with? And so he's pulling from some arbitrary nature that he's just wanting to do. Well, out of those two, I'd almost like the arbitrary nature of it, just because then it's God focused and there's nothing outside, because there's something outside. If there's a card dealer that he's having to play those cards, well, then let's go find that card dealer and figure out who the house is. So this is unthinkable that if God were to take greater pleasure in anything other than himself, then that object would be the center and have a greater status. This is unthinkable.
Right.
Rendering God inferior to something he created, as well as making him an idolater. Right. That's the kind of the first two commandments there of making God center and having no other gods before him. And there's nothing greater. When he swears, he swears only by himself. When he talks about being, he states, ego, I me, I am, or I don't remember the Hebrew, but I just don't remember the Greek. And so there's nothing that he can do to say, okay, there's something I'm appealing to that's above me. It's God is always appealing before himself. When he makes a covenant between himself and Abraham, he puts Abraham to sleep and he takes both sides of the agreement. He signs the contract for both parties because He knows Abraham is human. He's going to fail. And his progeny is going to fail.
And he knows he will not.
And he knows he wants to keep his word. Right. He wants the Hebrews, the Israelites, to go forth and be the center and bring all people to himself, which is ultimately exemplified in Christ and the church.
Right.
And so that's what we want to see. That's what we want to exist, especially in a fallen world.
Yeah, good.